Ephesians chapter 6, I want to begin to read just a couple of verses actually to get us started. And we're going to begin that in verse number 18. Most of you would know that this passage of Scripture is talking about the spiritual armor that God has provided for us. And as it lists there different pieces of that armor, the shield of faith and so forth, when it gets to verse number 18, he says this, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we come this morning needful for your help. Truly, I need grace, Lord, to be able to preach and speak the message that you've put in my heart and from the Scriptures. Lord, I just desire that you would help me and that you would, Lord, say to our hearts what I would maybe not be able to say with words, but God, that you would speak to our heart. And I pray, Father, that you would bless the hearing, that in hearing your word, we would yield to you and allow you to have your way in us. And Lord, that you would work upon us today to do your work, to bring about your glory. If there is somebody in the room or listening to this message, even online later, that needs to know you as their Savior, I pray for them. I pray that you would help them, Lord, to understand that need and to also understand how you've provided for their forgiveness of sins, the salvation of their soul, and their eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just ask you to help and do the work that we can't do. And Lord, we need you for it. We'll thank you, and we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme, as most of you know, this year so far, we've been talking about the theme of furthering the gospel. That's the theme of, really, of our church, I think, in years past, but we want to make sure that we stay on task with our job of getting the gospel out to our community around here and then even beyond that and furthering the gospel across the world. And we talked last week about the message was entitled A Vision for Furthering the Gospel, but I pointed out that a vision or a goal without a plan is nothing more than a wish. And we talked about the strategy and about having a plan and, you know, things that we need to do intentionally to get the gospel out, to further the gospel. And we're not going to go back through those things, but again, that strategy has to be enacted. And I hope this week already some of you intentionally did some things to share the gospel, whether it was to take some of them gospel tracts, and let me just remind you that they are there for you guys to use. Please take as many as you want. We'll continue to refill the rack as they disappear. But, to give out a gospel tract, to speak to your neighbor, to talk to somebody, to invite them to church, and to try and to attempt to further the gospel. And we do that, of course, with our missions giving and other ways that we practically are involved in that. But there is another essential element to any plan or strategy of furthering the gospel that I didn't include last week in the message. Not because it's a minor point, but because it is such part of that plan. It has to be in place or else really will fail. It is so important that I felt it needed an entire message to be dealt with properly. And probably by now, most of you already know what that element is. we tried to incorporate it into the songs and everything this morning, and that is the element of prayer. Without prayer, any strategy for furthering the gospel is flawed and will fail. Because prayer is essential to being able to bring the gospel and being effective with preaching the gospel. So we're going to talk this morning about furthering the gospel through prayer. And I have three primary things I want you to consider. I'll give them to you now, and we're going to deal with them a little bit. The first one is the regard for prayer. The second one is the request for prayer. And then thirdly, the reward of prayer. Now, the regard for prayer, I'm going to tell you this up front. This is the longest of the 3 points, all right? I'm going to tell you that because when I get done with that one, you're going to go, oh, he's still got two more left. And the last two will be short, all right? But when we think about the regard for prayer, Paul the Apostle, we were reading here in Ephesians, and Paul talks about the fact that we all need to pray for always with all prayer and supplication for all saints and so forth. And that's part of our Christian life. It's in this list here with the armor of God, but it's essential in every way for the victory of our Christian walk is to be people of prayer, to pray. And then Paul said, I want you to pray not just for all saints, but he says specifically in verse number 19, for me. He said, pray for me. Paul understood that he talks about himself as an ambassador in bonds. He understands that his job of furthering the gospel throughout the world, that he could not do that in his own strength. With any kind of strength that we can somehow access within us, is still insufficient for the task of furthering the gospel or having the gospel go forward and be effective in saving the souls of lost people. Paul understood that he needed a strength that was beyond himself. He needed a work that only God could do. Because let's face it, salvation, the saving of a soul, is a spiritual work. And it is a supernatural work. We understand that, right? That nothing short of the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit of God will really bring about the salvation of a soul. And so Paul knew that, and because he knew that, he regarded this need for prayer very highly. He says in verse number 19, to pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And just to break that down a little bit, he says that utterance may be given unto me. What is that saying? What is he saying in that? Simply, he's saying that I might know how to speak, what to say. And that utterance, that message that I might know. Now, Paul understood the gospel message. I think logically, intellectually, Paul, he knew it probably better than any of us knows it. The message of the gospel. It wasn't that Paul was lacking in his own understanding of the gospel, but it wasn't. So in other words, when he asked for prayer that he might be given, and he says that utterance would be given him from God, right? But not because he didn't know what to say, but sometimes we need to know how to say it, right? And I think that's what Paul was getting at. He said, I need to know, I know what the gospel is, but in every given situation, I need to have wisdom of God and the utterance of God, and I need God's grace and how to present it, how to say it. And so he asked for prayer for that. Paul knew that that was needed. And I might remind you of something just quickly that we mentioned last Sunday when we talked about Paul's strategy for the gospel. One of the points that I mentioned was he had a keep it simple strategy. It's not a matter of Paul saying that, I need great
utterance and wisdom and, you know, all these kind of ways of cleverly saying the gospel. That's not really what it's about. It's not a matter of Paul being able to outwit the unbelievers with the gospel. Many times it's just how to keep it simple so that they can understand it. And that's often the case. Sometimes we think that, you know, we have to sound so intellectual or so educated when we present the gospel because people like to come back, you know, with some kind of, you know, philosophical kind of argument against it. But the fact is, Paul said, you know, when I came to you in Corinthians, he says this. I wrote this scripture out. I'll read it for you. He says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said that was the only message I was concerned about. And he even goes on to say, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And so again, I'm just saying that Paul was asking for prayer, and again, not because he lacked anything intellectually, not because he lacked anything with understanding, but he wanted to have God use the message and God give him the word. So that was part of what he says. And then he says that I might speak it boldly as I ought to just boldly proclaim the simple truth of the gospel. Now, Paul understood that he needed help with doing that, to speak the message for his own words, his own preaching, so on, but also for the hearers. That needs prayer, right? Because of man's unbelief, because of man's misunderstandings, because of their spiritual blindness, because of their own philosophies and ignorance of what the true gospel is. And that hearts that are hard, hearts that are indifferent, hearts that are distracted. And so Paul's saying, if we're to further the gospel, if I'm going to accomplish anything as an ambassador for God, I need prayer. I need the Lord to do something. And because I need him, I need prayer. And I ask you for prayer. Paul had a high regard for prayer. Besides all of that, he knew that he also had a spiritual adversary. If you look up at verse number 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul knew that he needed God because it's a supernatural work. He needed the Lord because the message needed to be with God's strength and power. He knew that the hearers of the message are dull of hearing sometimes when it comes to spiritual things. They seem to have a blindness to them. They don't grasp the truth of God. And much of that, and on top of that, is the fact that Satan would continue to blind their minds. And so definitely prayer is needed in the matter of furthering the gospel. Paul had a high regard for prayer. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. I want you just to think about it. You might not even be able to answer it properly yet. But how highly do you regard prayer? How highly do you regard prayer? As you're trying to evaluate that, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter number 12, and we're going to read beginning at verse 1. How highly do I regard prayer? How important is prayer to me? I want to take us to this story. It's one I think is familiar enough with you. We don't have to read the entire story, but I want to give you the intro of it here. In verse number 1 of Acts chapter 12, the Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, just I know you're familiar with the story, but let's draw our minds back to it for a moment. The Bible says that Herod was a wicked king in that day. He began to persecute the Christians, and he killed James, the brother of John. We remember those disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. I mean, these were, Peter, James, and John were well-beloved disciples. And they were, I'm hesitating because I don't want to say that they were more important than the other disciples, but they were beloved disciples. They were, well-liked, well-known disciples. And now James is dead. That's pretty severe, is it not? I mean, I just want you to understand, if you're in the shoes of these 12 disciples, or the 11 after Judas, and then you add the Matthias and so on, but there was those disciples, there were other disciples, and to see James killed, that must have been very devastating and heartbreaking. And then to know that, because it gained political favor apparently for Herod, he takes Peter and puts him in jail. And as soon as this unleavened bread feast is over and it wouldn't be politically inexpedient for Herod, Herod's going to have him killed too. And so they know that Herod has no qualms about killing them. When he threatens to kill him, he means what he says, right? Because he's already done it. And so here James is dead. Peter, who again is well-beloved, one of the leaders of their church, the pastor really of the church there in Jerusalem. And I mean, his life is hanging in a balance here, right? And so what do they do? Well, the Bible tells us what they do. They prayed. But I want you to think about what they didn't do for a minute. What didn't they do? Well, they didn't make signs and put them on sticks and go out and protest in front of the jail. They didn't, they didn't have a big petition for everybody to sign and send to their senator or some kind of elected official. They didn't go out seeking for, and I'm not trying to make any political statement here. I'm just saying they didn't take the avenues. They didn't hire some kind of fancy lawyer. They didn't take some kind of man-made way of trying to free Peter. All they did was they went into a house, got together, and got on their face before God, and they prayed. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do those other things. But what I'm saying is this. They regarded that the most important, the best thing they could do was pray. And I wonder, I said those things because I wonder sometimes what would have been our plan of action. We just said, well, let's pray. Yeah, well, let's do that. But we better do some more thing. I mean, we better write our, we better get some people and we better do that. And we better, we got to start lobbying for Herod to let Peter go. And we would want to lobby men. I mean, that's kind of the natural response that we do. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. All I'm saying is they put more stock in prayer than anything else. And I'm afraid sometimes we put a little stock in prayer and more stock in our efforts to try to fix the situation. So again, I ask the question, how highly do I regard prayer? Do I feel as though whether I can do those other things or not, number one, I need to pray. And we need to pray. And we need to keep praying. And it says prayer was made without ceasing of the church. You know, I'm convinced that the Christians whose biographies we read and are written about them because they were highly used of God, I think there's probably at least one thing that all of them have in common, is that they had a high regard for prayer. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll just show you one more example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Here we read Paul again, and Paul was always in need of prayer, constantly. He says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now when I read that, I want to remind us about one thing. Paul was not given to exaggerating. This is, of course, he's writing this under the inspiration of God, right? This is Scripture. He's not using words here to sound dramatic. This is exactly what was going on in his life. He said, "We were pressed out of measure above our strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." That sounds pretty dire, right? It sounds pretty a bad situation. He goes on in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Basically, I kind of get the idea, like he's saying, you know, we pretty much figured we were dead. We sort of had written ourselves off, and we're just trusting God. But then he goes and he says in verse 10, we trust in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. So Paul's saying that, you know, look, as far as our outview, if we look ahead, the odds are we're going to die. But God's delivered us before. God has delivered us up till now, and he can certainly deliver us in the future. That's basically what he says. And then he says this, and this is interesting, in verse number 11. "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, for that for the gift bestowed upon us, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Basically, what he says there is that we're trusting God. God can deliver. God has delivered. We believe God may well deliver us in the future. And because you guys are praying for us, we feel our chances are a whole lot better. Because you're helping by prayer. And because of prayer, we believe that God may deliver us. And if he does, he'll deliver us because of your prayers. And we can all give thanks when you were delivered because your prayers have been answered. Paul put a lot of stock in prayer. He believed that their situation without prayer was hopeless. But with prayer, their future looked a lot brighter. And so sometimes we don't know what all God might do, but we know that he answers prayer. And we know that we can pray and have hope in God. And so when it comes to prayer and our regard for prayer and our need for prayer, how highly do you regard prayer? Well, I think our regard for prayer is evident by how much we pray, number one, right? And then I was also thinking about this, I wrote this down, how much I regard prayer is how much I regard God. Now, I'd like to tie it in more to witnessing and furthering the gospel. But I think it's pretty clear to us, isn't it, that requires a lot of prayer. If we're gonna go out and use our strategy to go out into this city and knock on doors, invite people to church, give gospel tracts, give out Bibles, hold vacation Bible schools and all these things that we do in order to further the gospel, it must be bathed in prayer. It behooves us to really, really pray. Pray for wisdom, pray for guidance, pray for strength, pray for souls, pray for God to do something. I have some scriptures down. I feel like I need to move forward a little quicker, but Romans, you can write these down. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Remember Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that what? That they might be saved." Did you know how powerful it is when your heart's desire becomes your prayer to God? And even more powerful is when your heart's desire matches God's heart's desire and it becomes your prayer to God. That's powerful. So Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I want you to turn to this one in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. You remember Paul says here in 1 Timothy 2, 1, he says, "I exhort therefore," excuse me, "that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be what? To be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, I want you to just point out a couple things here. I want you to take a look at these. He says at the end of verse 1 that prayer and supplication, intercession with thanksgiving be made for all men, right? For all men. Verse 4, he says, "who will have all men to be saved." And so he says, you should be praying for all men because God wants all men to be saved. And then in the middle he says, and for kings and for those who are in authority. Because Paul understood something. Paul understood that our freedom to live peaceably and quiet in this world and to be able to give the gospel out freely, some of that depends on those kings and those people who are in authority, right? Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus said that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Kings and authorities and all the... And part of that is even what Paul mentions in Ephesians 6 about the rulers of darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in high places. Some of that's those governors and, you know, kings and people in authority. Now, all of them, they cannot, the gates of hell, they will not prevail. They can't stop the gospel. But they can make it difficult for us to be out there preaching the gospel, right? And so Paul says, look, we need to pray for our governors because God wants the gospel to go forward. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And these governors, they're part of the all men. They need to get saved too. Plus, they can make our lives a lot easier if they keep our freedoms where we can preach the gospel. Now, we live in a land today of Canada where we have the freedom, I guess we do still, to preach the gospel freely. But there are a lot of people trying to reverse that. You know that's true, right? And so, do we need to pray for those prime ministers and premiers and people in authority? Yeah, we certainly do. And because if we're going to give the gospel, if we're going to be able to freely meet and freely preach and freely witness and be able to do that, then we need to pray for these in authority and pray that God will preserve our freedoms and pray that God will save our leaders. And so prayer and when it comes to the furthering of the gospel is so important. So we see the regard for prayer. Now, honestly, the next two, really the last one is like seconds long, okay? But the second one I want to just think with you about for a minute, the request for prayer. The request for prayer. Again, Paul says, "For me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul had a high regard for prayer, and therefore he spent much time continually in prayer, but he also requested prayer from others. I found three other times, at least in the New Testament, where Paul says, "Please pray for me." In Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, one day maybe we'll make this the memory verse. The whole verse says this, "Brethren, pray for us." Wouldn't that be a good memory verse? "Brethren, pray for us." And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So Paul, you know, on several occasions in the scripture, and I'm sure much more in person, he requested prayer. We ought to do more of that. I'm just trying to encourage you today on a couple of things: to regard prayer highly and to request prayer. Because we need the prayers. I didn't think of this earlier, but I always often think of what Pastor Murphy, he had these sayings, you know, and they stick in your mind. But he used to say to me, he'd say, "Brother Klein, you pray for me." And I'd say, "Yes, sir." He said, "I need the prayer and you need the practice." That's what he said. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 18. He said, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." He said, if two of you agree as touching anything. You know, it's a great thing that we can pray in our closet. We can pray individually. We can pray privately. But isn't it also a great thing when we can request and have others praying along with us? I heard the story once of a man who knew, some of you know the name, Dr. Lee Robertson. Dr. Robertson pastored a very large church, Baptist church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and had a Bible college that many preachers went to. He's with the Lord now. But this man who knew Dr. Robertson very well, he said, "I never heard anyone pray in Brother Robertson's presence and finish that prayer without Brother Robertson saying amen." What do I mean? I mean, so in other words, if I had Joshua pray and he'd pray and he'd finish his prayer and he'd say amen, Brother Robertson would also say amen. He said he always did that every time. And he said, "I got to thinking about that. What does the word amen mean? When you say amen, even in a sermon, basically you're saying, I agree." And what Dr. Robertson was saying is that, "Lord, I agree with that prayer. Amen. May it be so." He was agreeing in prayer with them. And I'm just saying this morning that it's a wonderful thing. Think about this. How would it make you feel as a parent if your child, 10, 11-year-old child, was getting ready for school in the morning and they came and they said, "Mom, Dad, I want you to pray for me today. Pray for me that I can do what's right. I need your prayers." Wouldn't that, you'd think, wow, that would impress us, wouldn't it? I mean, what if your husband getting ready for work said, "Sweetheart, I really need your prayers today. I want you to pray for me." How often do we carry burdens? And, you know, if we're to be a people of prayer, Isn't it good to have somebody you know, when you ask them, will you pray for me, and they say yes, you really believe they will? That's a blessing to know that. So the request for prayer. Paul asks for prayer. You know, and I'll just say this as a way of making the point, but I really do mean it. I mean it with all my heart. What would encourage me more if you come to me after the sermon and say, Pastor, that was a good sermon? Or if you come to me before the sermon and say, Pastor, I'm praying for you? I'll be honest with you. I really believe that to know you're praying for me would encourage me a lot more. And I know many of you are. But it doesn't hurt to hear sometimes, look, I'm praying for you. You know what I mean? And I appreciate it when I hear it. All right, so the request for prayer. Last of all, the reward of prayer. I don't need to take time on this because you know the reward of prayer is that God works, God answers. When Paul said to those Corinthians, he said, I pressed out a measure, I'm at the point of death, everything's going against me, but he said, you're helping with your prayers. And he said, I believe that God's going to deliver, and when he does, we'll all give thanks. Do you know what the reward of prayer is? First of all, it brings God to bear in our situation. God begins to work in our behalf. And then God is glorified. And we can give thanks when we see God doing things in answer to prayer. And so the reward of prayer is just the fact that when we're trying to further the gospel, we can beat our head against the wall all over the place. But when God begins to move through prayer, opening doors and opening hearts, and people are getting saved and things are happening, then you go, praise God. We need to give God thanks. And he's glorified. And that's the goal. The reason for furthering the gospel is why? Because God needs to be glorified. So our focus this year is furthering the gospel. That vision will be wasted unless we develop a high regard for prayer, meaning that we understand the importance of prayer and start praying more and requesting prayer more and seeing the reward of prayer. Let's go ahead and stand together.